BCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at bcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And thank you for joining us today here on Crosstalk on BCY America. Ladies and gentlemen, many across this nation are concerned by the direction of not only the church, but of individual churches. I can't tell you how many letters I've read, how many emails we've received, how many phone calls have come in, even on this program, indicating the plight of the church and the need for revival. Well, today we're going to be taking a look at this topic of revival. We say we all want it, but what exactly is it? We're going to go back to the pages of Scripture and examine a revival that took place in Scripture. And we're going to be taking a look at the preacher. We're going to look at the people. We're going to look at the preaching itself, the proclamation of God's Word. Well, join us today as we welcome back to our studio Dr. Les Olala, the founder and director of Building Great Leaders. He's a former pastor, staff evangelist, former president of what was known as Northland Baptist Bible College, also a member of the board of directors of VCY America. Dr. Olala, good to have you here with us.
Oh, it's an honor again to be here. Always so good to be able to share with the folks. Mm.
Well, Dr. Olala, I'd like to examine this issue of revival. There are many people who confuse revival for excitement. Is that what revival is? Is it excitement, just being more excited and enthused about the church, more excited about the things of God? Is that what it is, excitement?
No, I prefer to say it is exchange. We worked in revival ministries for many years. My wife and I traveled. In fact, we had the privilege of working with Del Faisenfeld for many years ago in the Life Action Revival Ministries, and we saw God do amazing things in answer to prayer. And I noticed that it is easy to get excitement. I mean, you could get a team together, you can get music, you can get things that where people get excited. But excitement is not revival. Some people get excited after revival, but I determine that revival is really exchange. It's an exchange from what I was to what God wants me to be. And it makes a big difference. And it's an exchange from my dead works to serve the living and true God. It's an exchange from my will to submission to His will. Exchange from my walk in darkness to walk in light. Exchange my name and my reputation for His exalted name. Exchange my pleasures to be a pleasure to Him. Exchange my liberty for love. And exchange my idols to worship only Him. As to name just a few of, I see the exchanges that took place in the revival meetings.
You mentioned this exchange taking place, and as a matter of fact, when you talk, I think even the last sentence about exchanging my idols to worship only Him. Now, often in the Old Testament, when a revival happens, we see idols are cast down. When we bring up this topic of idols, many of us have this image of this graven image that's up there on some hill or something that people are bowing down to en masse. We think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and everybody bowing down to these idols. And so we come away feeling rather satisfied. Well, I don't have any of these kind of idols. I don't have these graven images that I'm bowing down to. Therefore, I'm kind of immune from this idolatry aspect. Is that true or false?
Well, that definitely is not true. In fact, I think we have four controlling idols that we have to battle today. Hmm. And but you see, when godly kings took the throne, Josiah, Uzziah, Hezekiah, and so on, the first thing they did was remove the idols, because God's people had gone to worshiping Him. I mean, instead of worshiping Him, they worshiped the idols. And that always brought God's wrath, even after the pleading of the prophets. In fact, we see the glory of God still remaining after Manasseh, that wicked king who reigned for 55 years, had erected a massive idol right in the place of worship. And it said, and the glory of God was there, showing the long-suffering of God. Now, when we look at our lives, we say, well, thank the Lord, we don't have idols. But there are four controlling idols. Number one is my reputation, my name. How can I exalt my name? What can I do to make me look better? Another one is my things. The possessions that we would have. We've been warned against covetousness. And he said that covetousness, which is idolatry. Mm. And if you looked up the word covetous throughout the Bible, you would begin to see how often it is mentioned as a controller of our lives. And we see that we are to also guard the idol of my will. What I want, I make the choice. No one tells me what to do. I run my life. And then the idol of my pleasure. These are the four, to me, these are the four controlling idols in the life. And it's interesting that one prayer in the Bible unseats those idols. And the one prayer is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's not my name. We fight for our name, our reputation. We are to magnify his name. We fight for my will. In the garden, Christ prayed, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. And every day we wake up, it's my will or his will. Am I going to live for him or for me? And so my will is an idol. And then we have my things. That's where you have the covetousness, where we have that idolatry of clinging to things and earning more things. But we don't see it really as an idol. But yet it is a great diversion many times from honoring God. And then my pleasures. Give us this day our daily bread, he says. And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So when we look at what we battle every day, what do we have to make sure do not go on our idol shell?
Yeah.
It's my reputation, my will, my things, my pleasures. And that's really how we live if we are not surrendered to the Holy Spirit.
And these really become not necessarily idols of brick or stone, but they're idols of the heart even, aren't they?
Oh, they are idols of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And they are the respectable sins. That is, we are master nailing the obvious sins.
Mm-hmm.
But these become respectable sins. We can hide these pretty well and actually make them look fairly respectable. But when the Spirit of God brings a deep conviction, those idols have to go.
Dr. Olala, there seems to be an oxymoron of terms, because when we think of revival, we think of being revived, kind of like being brought back to life again. But the Apostle Paul speaks of dying daily, being crucified with Christ. Is revival and dying, are these at polar opposites with one another? They don't sound like they go together.
Well, it's interesting that revival means there has been life. In other words, it's not a resurrection, it's a revival, it's a reviving of life. And when we look at the, Paul says, I die daily. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And so he says, I am alive, but yet I have to die to myself. And so when we look at revival, it's like coming back to life, but it is also the matter of I have to die to myself in order that I might fulfill my purpose to glorify him. And we have to live with that drive to glorify him.
Is this a once-for-all occurrence in our lives?
Oh, I wish. I wish. It is every morning of the world we wake up and we enter that battle.
Hmm.
And I have to choose who will be my gods today. Or will I live to glorify him? And until we are in his presence, that's why I also define revival as sanctification. Not only exchange, but it is the ongoing sanctification process that comes in my life.
Now, what you're talking about, you're preaching to the choir today. You're talking to believers. So often we look at this world and the mess it's in, and we say, oh, this world needs revival. But you're talking about individual believers and churches that need this revival to take place.
Yeah, an unsaved person needs viving, not reviving. He needs life. He needs to be born again.
Mm-hmm.
But the church is what needs to be revived. Because God didn't put government in the world to solve the world's problems. God put the church to be salt and light. And if Satan can neutralize the church's power and influence, then the church will be ineffective and will have no impact on society for God's glory.
Dr. Les Olala with us here today on Crosstalk. He's a founder and director of Building Great Leaders. Dr. Olala, one of the best known revivals in Scripture is recorded in the book of Nehemiah. And what we're going to do is we're going to kind of dissect this revival here that took place. And that's our topic today, an anatomy of a revival. But before we kind of dissect this down, what were the times like during this time of Nehemiah? What was the atmosphere like?
Well, remember, they had gone into dispersion. They were in Babylonian captivity. The southern kingdom was warned and warned and warned. The prophet Jeremiah preached. You remember at the end, before they went into captivity, Jehoiakim was taking the word of God, literally cutting it with his knife in arrogance at his winter house. Feet propped up on his fireplace, had Yehudi, the reader, bring one in and read to him what Jeremiah was saying. And in arrogance, he took his knife to show that doesn't affect me. He threw it in the fire.
Mm-hmm.
And it was, in fact, when Habakkuk cried, God, how long will you go? How long will you put up with this? And in Habakkuk chapter 3, wilt thou not revive thy people? And revival comes in the time of darkness. So the people had gone into captivity. They were just coming back. Zerubbabel led a group and built a temple. Ezra came back with a group to build people, and Nehemiah came back to build walls. I call it the Zen Construction Company. and so it was a time when people had been away from their homeland. They were in captivity because of their idolatry and their disobedience. And they were now coming back to their homeland. And the book of Esther takes place with a group that chose not to go back. And yet we see the sovereign hand of God working there. And that all took place between Ezra chapter 6 and chapter 7 in that 58 years. Mm-hmm. And that group remained. But these people came back. And it was... When we look at the revival, it's with those who came back under these three leaders.
Well, we're going to take a quick break here and come back, and we're going to, as I mentioned, dissect this revival that took place and look at the significance. What's the takeaway for us? What can we learn from this revival? And so, folks, the setting is times were pretty tough there. Certainly, this was not a people or a government who was wanting for the word of God to flourish by any means. I mean, he was casting into the fire. So we'll come back. We'll take a look at this anatomy of revival right after the break. You're listening to Crosstalk.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist and creation seminar speaker with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, do creationists sometimes use bogus arguments for creation?
Unfortunately, they do, Chris. Some favorite arguments that sound so good really aren't well established. Thankfully, there is plenty of good evidence that creationists can use. One example of an outdated argument is the possible human footprints found in the same strata as dinosaur footprints in Texas. Now, I was one of the original developers of this theory and published the authoritative book on it. But the more research we did, the more we saw problems. So I removed my book from the market and we no longer use that claim. I feel it's too ambiguous to use. Now, others still do use that argument, and while I don't oppose them, I do encourage them to use the better evidence. True evidence for creation is strong and convincing, especially as we use that back to Genesis perspective.
This is Chris O'Brien. Thanks for going back to Genesis.
friends, certainly we talk about the plight that this world is in right now. We talk about all that's going on. But you know what? There's responsibility in the church. There's responsibility in the life of individual believers. And that topic is revival. And today we're talking about an anatomy of a revival. In other words, we're taking a look, we're dissecting this to see what are the elements of revival. Dr. Les Olala is with us today, founder and director of Building Great Leaders. His website is bgleaders.org. That stands for Building Great Leaders, bgleaders.org. Dr. Olala, let's talk about these elements of revival. And as you've examined here, what's going on in the pages of Scripture, the first aspect is that of the preacher. What principles should stand out in our minds about this preacher?
Well, it's interesting that he was a ready man in the Word of God. He was a scribe in the Word of God. We see that in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, it said, they brought Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Remember, Israel was the only nation that had the Word of God given to them, and they lost it. And here's Hilkiah cleaning the temple, getting debris hauled out and getting things back in place, and he discovers the lost Word. He brings it to Josiah, who was the king at that time. Josiah started out at age 8. He had a tiny heart for God. At age 16, that began to grow. By 24 years old, he had a tremendous heart to revive the nation to God's glory again. Well, Josiah responded when Hilkiah said, I have found a book of the law in 2 Kings chapter 22. And then it was handed to Josiah, the king. Josiah read it. And he said, great is the wrath of God against us. We have not hearkened to the words of this book. So now he says, we have to get back to obedience where we have gone away from the Word of God. And boy, if we don't have a picture of that today, we have much of the Word being given, but how much of that Word is really comprehended? But the Word is central. So he took the Word and was very word-centered in his reading.
You know, I saw a survey here recently on the amount of time people spend every day in different activities, sleeping, eating, commuting, being at work, etc. But one of the categories was that of spiritual activities, which would include things like prayer and Bible reading and so forth. Spiritual activities through the course of a day. And in the course of the day, and this was ranked by states, ranking from 4 minutes to 16 minutes a day. Now, when we look at our lives, is that going to cut it? Does that show that the Word is centralized in our life when we're talking about 4 or maximum of 16 minutes a day?
No, unfortunately, that is what is causing people to be ignorant of what God's will really is. If we are not in His Word, we will not know His will. And so we just go on our normal way. We carry the Bible to church with us. Maybe we think we've done ourselves a favor if we read the Daily Bread in the morning, and yet that's trail mix. It's good, but that's not the meat that we need to grow spiritually. And I think we have gotten away from the Word of God, where people are not making that the main focus. That's why I appreciate VCY getting that emphasis once again on reading through the Word.
Yeah, let's take a look here at Ezra himself, because Ezra 7 verse 10 talks about how Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. There's some real takeaway principles from this.
Oh, yeah, you see that he sought the Word first. He prepared his heart. And he did it. He didn't just talk it. He walked it. And then he taught the Word. So you see that in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, where Ezra sought the Word of God, he walked the Word of God, and he taught the Word of God. That, to me, is a master teacher.
Yeah, and that there should be a correlation then with our pastors of today as well, having these elements to seeking God's Word, walking it, and teaching it.
Yes, that truly is. And then we see him expositing that Word in Nehemiah chapter 8. But we see why he was the one chosen to do that. Because it was The tradition says that he literally had memorized the entire law of God, which would have been the first five books of the Old Testament. And he mastered that. We take it too casually.
Yeah.
And we're not going to see a mighty moving of God until the Word of God becomes central again in our hearts.
Yeah.
That's what will prompt us to prayer. That's what will prompt us to crying out unto God.
There's another element here, and I know this is not exhaustive, folks, but in the time that we have, I'd like to move not only from the preacher, who's very important here, but the second element of revival as described in Nehemiah is that of the people. And there's some principles that we can learn from this vital element of the anatomy of a revival as well.
Yeah, and I would encourage people to get your Bibles after the program and read Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9. Because you will see what we're trying to see in glancing the rock across the water here of the word, what really is in this. So the people stood, number one, they were hungry for the word. And I realize it is easier to build a wall than it is to keep the people who are within that wall right
mm-hmm.
with God. And laying bricks is easy. Loving the bricklayer is the hard part, because it's easy to do hands-on work. You know, you go home tired, but to love the people who are working in the work becomes a godly thing, because it's so unnatural for us to respond in that way. But they were hungry. They literally stood from morning till midday, no padded pews, no air conditioning, no comfort. They were so hungry, they literally stood as the Word of God was being read by Ezra. And remember, much of it had to be explained because they had been in captivity for that many years, and their languages were different now. And so the Word had to be re-explained. That's why there were others working with Ezra to make sure that the Word was clearly understood. Because they had been away from their language for a long time, and it was that had to be factored in as well. But they were humbled. They put their faces to the ground literally. They heard the word and realized we have gone away from God. Humbled themselves. They were honest. They quickly admitted what had gone wrong in their lives. We'll see that further in chapter 9. But they were holy. They worshiped the Lord, and they separated themselves.
Hmm.
Because what had happened is they had gone into mixed marriages. They married the heathen. There was a complete removal of God's commands in their lives. Now they had to go back to realize we had to separate ourselves from what has become a normal part of our life, and it was unholy.
Dr. Les Olala with us here today, and you mentioned and encouraged our listeners to, even after this program, to read Nehemiah chapter 8, read Nehemiah chapter 9, and there's something interesting in verse 1 of Nehemiah 8. It says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street." Do we have a unity problem today? I mean, we've got fights over the color of carpet, and our business meetings sometimes become war zones. They all gather together as one man.
Yeah, I think the biggest hindrance, when you look in Galatians chapter 5, you have the listing of sins that hindered fellowship. And there were rank sins, adultery, fornication. There were religious sins, idolatry and witchcraft. But the killing sins were the relationship sins. 8 listed in that relationship listing. And that's what pulls the power plug. The unity was gone.
Mm-hmm.
And they were literally in division. And one Satan can get a person in division against another. That power plug is gone. They were with one accord, just like at Pentecost. They were with one accord.
Dr. Olala, let's bring in that third element of revival as through this anatomy here. The preaching itself, the proclaiming of the word. This was not about telling warm, fuzzy stories. It wasn't about interfaith dialogue. What about the proclamation of the word, the preaching that was going on?
Well, it definitely brought conviction. You know, I ask myself, and I would like to put the question to the listener today, when is the last time you remember being under deep conviction under the preaching of the Word? When was the last time I had to agree with God, God, that is me? And what happens is sometimes we hear, we brush it off, but the conviction was very, very deep. In fact, when you see in chapter 9, I mean, they literally tore their clothes, they put dust and fasted in sackcloth, realizing how far they had gone. The conviction was very deep. And one of the things that I noticed as we were in revival meetings, that when the Spirit of God began working, as the people began obeying, it was amazing to see how deep the conviction was and what actually came to the surface of things that had been ignored, had been buried, had been pushed away, and yet suddenly they could no longer forbear, could not forbear any longer. And not only that, it brought confession. If you look in chapter 9 and verse 1, on the 24th day of the month, now keep in mind this started on the first day of the month. The 24th day of the month, they were with fasting and sackcloth. Verse 2, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquity of their fathers. And what they did was they read a fourth part of a day and they confessed a fourth part of a day. How would you like to go to a meeting like that where the preacher gets up and starts reading at 8 in the morning and is still reading his text at noon? And then when they realize, okay, now we need to confess till 4. We confess from noon till 4 of everything that was revealed in that word. I mean, we have people checking their watches after 30 minutes
right. In
church. And we're going to miss that. We're going to get caught in that line at the restaurant if he keeps on going, and so on. And
so we have conviction from the Word that led to the people confessing their sins, and there was another response as well.
Then there was a new commitment when they realized they had not been keeping the feast, they had not been obeying what God had told them. Not only was there separation, but they also began to commit to restore the things that they had neglected. The Feast of Tabernacles, for example. I mean, it brought great rejoicing. I mean, these people, all of a sudden, the joy of their whole Christian experience was back. Because that which was gone has now returned. And that's why Paul appealed to the Romans and others. Put away. It's time to wake out of our sleep. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Put off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. And we see that Paul following on that same theme. So there was conviction, confession, and commitment as a result of the preaching.
And so therefore Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We'll be back in just 1 minute here on Crosstalk. Dr. Les Olala is our guest. We're talking about the anatomy of a revival. You're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY American Network. James 4:14 poses this thought, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Have you ever stopped to consider where you will spend eternity? You may say, "But I'm a good person. I care for my family. I feed the poor. I stand up for life and traditional values." While all of these things are good, they fall far short of God's standard. Every one of us has a sin issue that must be dealt with. Our sin separates us from God, and each of us deserves to be eternally removed from God in everlasting punishment. But out of God's great love, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our sins, shed His blood, die on the cross, and rise again. He is the only way of salvation, and it's imperative for you to place your trust in Him. If you're wrestling with this issue, we'd like to send you a complimentary leaflet, "Where Will You Spend Eternity?" To receive a copy, just ask for it when you call us at 1-800-729-9829. 800-729-9829. This is Crosstalk on VCY America, and friends, as we talk about all the issues of life that are going on, whether it be in government or in education or what's happening in this society or that society, folks, really need to look internally, don't we? And the need for revival to take place. As the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet I die, but Christ liveth in me. And that life, he knew he needed to live by the faith of the Son of God. We're talking about an anatomy of a revival today. Dr. Les Olala is our guest. He's founder and director of Building Great Leaders. He has spent many years in the pastorate, has worked as an evangelist, a former president of a Bible college, and on the board of directors here at VCY America. But we're tackling this issue of the anatomy of a revival. We say we need it. What is it? And we've kind of dissected what that is like. Before we open phone lines here, Dr. Olala, one of the observations that many have as they read through the book of Nehemiah is how often Nehemiah resorted to prayer. We see all these sentence prayers going forth from Nehemiah throughout the book. How does prayer figure into this whole equation of revival?
Well, when there is realization of the condition, prayer is the automatic crying out unto God. There is going to be no, even in response to the word, that will bring prayer meetings. I mean, we used to do all night prayer meetings. We would have prayer meetings after some of the meetings that we would see. We would pray after the service. Men and women would gather in clusters going past midnight. Some churches opened their doors at 5 in the morning for men on their way to work could go. Altars would be filled with men praying.
Today we got prayer meetings dying off.
Yeah, but, you know, it's one meeting we're in 31 days, and the men came 5:30 in the morning and prayed until they had to get to their jobs. But the men would be on their knees at the altars. The churches would be filled with people praying after the services that had gone for 2 hours or more. We saw the evidence of the hunger that took place, the humility that had to take place, the holiness that came as a result of that. But without prayer, there is no transfer of trust. There, in other words, we can't work this up. It has to be prayed down. And the prayer is a given. You see Nehemiah's prayer, Ezra's prayer. You see the prayer of the prophets of God, Daniel's prayer. You talk about a patriot's prayer for his nation. But there was always adoration of who God was. And then there was agreement about what we were. And then there was asking. And it was always God, not because we deserve this, but we plead for your mercy in this. You see with Daniel, you see the same thing. And Hezekiah, same thing. It was always, God, we acknowledge your greatness. We also agree that we are nothing. We have gone away from you. And God, we ask, not because we deserve it, because of your mercy. And thank the Lord we can praise him for the mercy that he shows in that. But prayer is a given. You look at Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1. You see the passion that he had. You see Ezra stopping to pray for how long that he prayed. And you'll see the times of reviving that took place, and it was always confession after the adoration and then the asking. You see that same pattern. There's adoration, there's agreement, and there's asking. And it's the agreement many times that we neglect. We say, God, you just showed me what I am. I agree with you.
Friends, we'd like to open our phone lines today here on Cross Rock. If you'd like to ask a question, maybe you've got a comment on this topic of revival. Our telephone number is 800-733-9829. That's 1-800-733-9829. As I mentioned at the very outset of the program, how often we've said, I've heard it said, oh, we need revival, we need revival. Are we really willing to take that step? Are we really willing to go down that road of what revival takes? And today, our phone lines are open. We'd like to hear from you on this topic today. Our number is 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. Pastors, we'd love to hear from you today on the broadcast. Church members, certainly let's talk about the issues. We talk about all the needs in our land. What about the needs of the heart? What about what's going on in our churches here today? Revival. One of the lookings at this, you were involved as a staff evangelist for many years, Dr. Ulala. Have you witnessed revival taking place? Is it really genuine, something that can really happen and change the course of a church?
Oh, absolutely. In the years that we were on the road, it involved, of course, there were what the one team member would go in, and his sole role was to go 6 months ahead to set that church to praying. So he would go 6 months ahead of time and set the church to praying and to start an impossibility prayer list so that they would pray for 6 months in home prayer meetings, in church prayer meetings, and start praying for what would be impossibilities. Mm-hmm. And some of the impossibilities were broken relationships that seemingly would never be healed. Some of the impossibilities are unsaved loved ones who seemingly had no hope of being saved. So you have, by the time we would get to the church for a meeting, that in some cases, like try to put a saddle on a running horse, because they were so revved up from the time that they had spent before the Lord in prayer, that it was a matter of just moving on from that point. And we would, the way the meetings were booked, is that you would have a 10-day, Sunday through Wednesday, but there would also be the possibility of every arrangement that if the meeting went longer, that next meeting would be willing to move theirs ahead. But the calendars had to be cleared. You couldn't mix it with soccer games and mix it with things. If the church was not going to clear the calendar, there was no point in going.
You're stepping on toes right now.
And so, the prayer, that prayer was already 6 months ahead. So you get a church that has been praying for that much, pleading with God for that long. There was a tremendous, I could spend from now till tomorrow morning sharing genuine revivals that were life-changing, church-changing revivals.
Let's pick up some phone calls here. We've got Mo calling from Florida. Mo, thanks for calling Crosstalk. You're on the air.
Yeah, I'm thinking of all the millennials, the stories we all hear, how money's are falling away, and all of that. Then I think about the church being raptured, boom. And I can't help but wonder that those that go into the judgment, that is the revival. Because they're going to be like the Nehemiah when it was all broken down. And then you have Ezra and wanting, and there's your formula, perhaps, I'm not sure how to say it, but if that wouldn't be the revival because of the, like what you were just talking about, right prior to it.
Well, Dr. O'Leary, your comment on that.
Well, I think certainly after the revival, there will be evangelists who will be preaching the 144,000.
After the rapture.
After the rapture. Mm-hmm. But I think leading up to that, I think the darker the times, the more need for revival, and in fact revivals had always taken place in the darkest of hours, and certainly we see that in our nation right now, and our churches have to be awakened to that. And I think all the millennials need is a challenge, and they need a model from those who have been down the road a while, and they will identify with a challenge. Mm-hmm. But if we apologize and we try to make everything convenient, and there's no price tag at all connected to walking with the Lord, it's meaningless.
Yeah.
Is not the awakening, or what you're saying also, I see that as when you've got the, in the New Testament, the account about the maidens, the 10, 5 were wise, 5 were not, and they all got ready, but 5 did have the Spirit, the other 5 didn't, mm-hmm. But it does say they all were sleeping when that trumpet was sound. And again, that fitting or that applying to, like you describe, as an awakening, because, yeah, we all do get woke, we are awakened, but can find out, and it can maybe Matthew, I'm not sure if it's Matthew 24.
Yeah, certainly not all who, and thank you for the call here, Mo, certainly not all who say, Lord, Lord, are going to enter into the kingdom of God. But when we talk about these elements, this awakening as such, certainly there are going to be many eyes opened at that time. But we're also talking more about the here and now and what needs to take place in the heart of individuals today and the responsibility of the church today, Dr. Olula.
Yes, that's where we need to be sensitive to say, God, you have your way today in us. We have to stop programming God. And we have a certain system, and we program God, and we cannot go past noon, or we cannot go. What we need to do is get to a point where we say, God, if you're speaking, we will be obeying. And because the hunger and thirsting is gone, we have become too much of a convenience-seeking Christendom.
Thank you, Mo, for the call. We're going to go to Greg calling from Cambridge, Ohio. Greg, you're on the air.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call. I appreciate the program today. I've told people, I believe the biggest problem with the United States is us, God's people. You know, the Bible says that my people, which are called by my name, shall pray, and so on and stuff. I believe we really need some preachers who aren't afraid to ruffle feathers and not tickle the ears of man. The Bible says somebody cannot call upon Christ until they hear about Christ. We need some preachers that are bold, that will show my people their sins. And if we root up some things, Jesus said, all that my Father has not planted shall be rooted up. We need to quit worrying about the clock. I love what one preacher said one time. He said, you know, we didn't come here so we could get out. I'd like to hear his comment about we need some preachers that are not afraid to be, if they get thrown out, they get thrown out.
Yeah, I think that's true. I think what's happened is many churches have gotten filled with unregenerate people. And, in fact, we were in one Christian school in Florida. We saw 125 young people saved that came under conviction. But it started with someone who got honest and literally stopped closing the service on the second Sunday night. He stood up in the balcony and said, don't stop. And he walked to the mic. He said, I stand before you as an unsaved man. And he said, I am now going to receive Christ as my Savior.
Wow.
I did the chapel that next morning in the Christian school. There were 500, 600 teens in that high school. And the president of the student body came to the mic before. He said, could I say something? And he says, I didn't sleep last night at all. He said, I got saved early this morning. And he said, I'm asking your forgiveness as a student body for the hypocrisy that I lived, the pretense that I've lived. And he said, I've known that I've been lost. I think what this gentleman is saying, we need preachers. And I don't know if you remember Del Faisenfeld or not, but Del Faisenfeld, when he started preaching, there was not one single stone left unturned. And he either got... when you mention his name, you duck or pucker.
Yeah.
And I think what he is saying, we need people who will proclaim the word of God
Amen.
With boldness, not with a hateful attitude, but with a passionate attitude. And he is 100% right.
Greg, just stay on the line here. We'll get a follow-up from you right after the break. But I'm up against the break and need to pause here for 60 seconds, so stay on the line. This is Crosstalk on VCY America. Our number here is 800-733-9829. We'll be right back.
For the Worldview Weekend Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. The tragedy of the shootings in El Paso, Texas, and Dayton, Ohio have and should have shown you the brainwashing going on in America and how the progressive, liberal, Marxist, and the Islamist will take a false narrative and drag it right into the middle of a story. We heard right away that the shooter in El Paso was a white nationalist, a Trump supporter. Yet his own manifesto said not only was he not a Trump supporter, it went on to declare that he was a supporter of liberalism. I'm talking neo-Nazism. He promoted the idea of a radical green agenda, like Hitler promoted, sustainable development, population control. He promoted the idea of keeping the races separated so they would not mix, a form of eugenics, if you will. The evidence is overwhelming. He was a neo-Nazi. And then in Dayton, Ohio, a progressive. Again, the false narrative is dragged in the middle of a scenario to brainwash the American people to get them to give up their liberties and their freedom. Don't be brainwashed.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Our topic today, An Anatomy of a Revival, taking a look back at Nehemiah's chapters 8 and 9 in particular. Dr. Les Olala is our guest. We're in the midst of a call right now with Greg out of Cambridge, Ohio. And Greg, did you have a follow-up here with Dr. Olala?
Yeah, just a couple quick comments. Yeah, and I would never want to suggest preaching with hatred, but yeah, it makes me think of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was told one time, you need to calm it down, Billy. You're rubbing the cat the wrong way. Billy Sunday said, well, the cat's going the wrong way. The cat needs to turn. And one reason why we got so many unsaved people in our churches is a lot of churches no longer are preaching repentance. And Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Hmm. That's all I had to say.
I agree 100%.
Thank you, Greg. Appreciate the
call. Thank you.
Steve is calling from Salina, Kansas. You're on the air, Steve.
Jim and Les, Les said, when was the last time you were convicted? You know, to be honest with you, I'm convicted right now. And I'll be convicted even more when I stand before the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to see what I could have done. And you're speaking to a sinner right now. But one thing I noticed in the churches, they've become variety hours. The rock bands, the big screen TVs, the rock guitars, and the smoke. I mean, it's you walk out of there and it just makes you sad.
Yeah.
Well, we thank God for His grace. I mean, all of us would realize if not for the grace of God, we would all be lost. And conviction, yes, that's God's way of drawing us unto Himself. And unfortunately, if we do not make our doxology the drive of our Christianity, soteriology will become the focus, and then anything goes.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're not careful, God's glory is pushed aside for the opportunity to reach more people.
Sadly, and you're right here, Steve, so often, just as Moses was on the mount, there was a sound of war in the camp, but it was certainly a people who had gone wayward. Thank you for the call. Betty is calling from Alabama. You're on the air, Betty.
Yes, I appreciate that program you have today. My husband was in the ministry for some time, and it was like this. Priest really preached the Word of God. A lot of people don't want to hear it, especially when the Holy Spirit hits the person in the pew, and then they come to him after the church and say, who have you been talking to? How did you know all that about me? And he's having to say, well, ma'am, I don't know you, and I don't know what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. Well, you got up there and told everything I've done, and you know, it hits them, but they don't, and then they don't want you to be. Do they get you out of there? They don't make comments to others to get you out of there because they just don't want to hear it. They want to live this worldly life. And like I told the pastor just this past year ago, our churches, and I've been in a lot of them over the year, and our churches are honestly letting the world come into the church instead of the church going out to the world and bringing them in.
Thank you for the call here. Any response?
Well, I certainly think that we have become a convenience-seeking church, but the Spirit of God does still work, and when people respond in conviction and confession, it's one thing to be convicted, another thing to confess, agree with God. If I walk out convicted, I am not going to change, but when I come to confession in agreement, there's going to be a new commitment completely. I will have a genuine repentance, and I will turn from what has been dishonoring to God.
Thank you for the call. Cheryl is calling from Elmira, New York. You're on the air, Cheryl.
Hi. I just want to thank the Lord that I go to a church where we believe in conviction, and we have a pastor that really truly loves the Lord, and he does get the word out every week. We have an altar call every Monday, or Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And we do go out soul winning every Saturday night, and souls are getting saved. And I just want to thank the Lord that we have a religion that believes in men preaching the Word of God, and that women We believe in that man only has to preach and not gays and lesbians. And I think that's the problem. We let anybody that cries out, I'm a Christian, behind the pulpit, and that's the wrong thing we are doing. And I just want to know what that guy's comment is.
Well, you thank the Lord that you're in a church that preaches the word and seeing people come into Christ. I would encourage you to stay faithfully flowing.
Amen. Thank you. And finally, in Wisconsin, Margai, you're on the air.
Yes. I just wanted to call up and say that I do jail ministry in western Wisconsin in four different counties. And we go in and see women that are in jail. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting, when they get to jail, it's kind of the hard stop at the bottom. And the women that go in with me preach gospel that they're get born again. These women that maybe need to be revived, they aren't even to the point where of revival.
Yeah.
But we go in there, and we're able to speak to them and talk to them about the Lord, and they're at a point in their life where they're able to, actually there are groups in the cell block where they're reading the Bible study together, mm-hmm. looking up scriptures, talking about what's happening. And I did a survey, 8 out of 10 of these women in there are mothers. And if they can learn how to lead their kids to the Lord, in jail, get out, teach their kids how to follow Jesus, then they're going to be ahead of the game.
Thank you so much, Margai, for sharing that here today. Dr. Les Olala is our guest. Folks, I want to give you a contact website as well as a phone number, and it is bgleaders.org. That stands for Building Great Leaders. Okay, bgleaders.org. He goes out and certainly speaks to groups and conferences. His phone number is 906-396-2263, 906-396-2263. But our message today has been more focused on within the church, what needs to happen to us within the walls of the church, but within our ourselves here.
Yeah, that's the issue. How do I personally stand with the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
And what is my hunger level? What is my humility? How holy am I? And how honest am I? Are we willing to get to the I am level? That's where revival takes place. When I get to I am level, that's where Peter had to get. Job got there. I am undone. Peter.
Yeah,
and Peter said, depart from me. I am a sinful man.
Yeah.
And if we don't get to the I am level, we're just going to continue to be satisfied with where we are.
Dr. Olala, thank you so much for being with us here today.
Thank you for allowing me to be here.
And friends, we trust today's program you have found to be profitable as we just really look internally as to what needs to have happened in our life for revival to take place. An anatomy of a revival. Thanks for joining us today on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Take Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.